To whisper is to speak softly. To hear the words of the one who is speaking is to listen intently. It's not uncommon for a dying person to share final words before they leave us. And as a pastor for many years, I've stood beside the deathbed of many, many people. It's a treasured place to be. But sometimes you have to bend your ear to hear their last words. Of all the final words that have ever been spoken, there are none more precious or revealing. There are none filled with more meaning or wisdom than the final words of Jesus. And we know them because they're recorded for us in Scripture. They're included so that we would remember them and not forget them. That we would remember in the worst of the worst violence ever endured by a person, his words that so change our lives. So tonight, we're going to hear again the final words of Jesus. But you have to bend your ear to listen. So you just don't hear the story that you've heard again and again, but you hear the whisper of his words into your own ear. These seven words really are a blanket of love around our soul if we hear them and receive them. The Savior's first whisper was one of pardon for his enemies. Hear forgiveness. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And I take that in and I stop and I go, huh? I mean, Jesus, what do you mean they don't know what they're doing? Because Judas intentionally betrayed Jesus. We know this. The Jewish council deliberately creates a false testimony that come against Jesus. And he remains silent, Jesus does, until the high priest asks him in Mark's gospel, are you the Messiah, the son of the blessed one? I am, said Jesus. The high priest tore his clothes. You have heard the blasphemy, and they all condemned him as worthy of death. And then some began to spit at him, and they blindfolded him and struck him with their fists and said, prophesy, prophesy. And then the guards led him out to beat him. I mean, Jesus, what do you mean that they don't know what they're doing? Peter intentionally denies Jesus three times, and he makes a promise. After Jesus says, all of you will flee, he says, I will not flee. I will not fall away. I will not abandon you. And Jesus reminds him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he does. Jesus, what do you mean that they don't know what they're doing? Pilate wanted to release Jesus, but it was the custom at Passover to release a criminal of choice. And so Pilate says, do you want me to release Jesus? And the crowd shouts out, no, release Barabbas, Barabbas, the convicted murderer. Mark's gospel captures it. What shall I do then with the one who we call the King of the Jews? Pilate asked them. Crucify him, they shouted. Well, why? What crime has he committed? But they shouted even louder, crucify him, crucify him. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them, and he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. And in that moment, then Jesus was stripped of all his clothing, shamefully in the presence of all of the crowd. And he was tied then to the low stone column. Historical biographer Jim Bishop recreates the gruesome scene. The soldier who performed the flagellation from the Jerusalem garrison approached Jesus. He moved to a position about 6 feet behind Jesus and spread his legs. The flagellum was brought forward and made a dull drum sound as the strips of leather smashed against the back of his ribcage. The bits of bone curled around the right side of his body and raised small subcutaneous hemorrhages on the chest. No, they inflict pain with precision to maximize his suffering. Jesus, what do you mean they don't know what they're doing? Mark continues, the soldiers led Jesus away into the palace. They put a purple robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him and called out to him, Hail, King of the Jews! Again and again, they struck him in the head with a staff and spit on him. And falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and then they led him out to crucify him. Jesus, I mean, what do you mean they don't know what they're doing? Mark continues, they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, and they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him. "So you are going to destroy the temple in 3 days and build it after 3 days. Come down from the cross and save yourself." And in the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves as well. He saved others, but they said, "Come down from there and save yourself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." And those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. I mean, Jesus endured a full court press. So, I mean, Jesus, what do you mean they don't know what they're doing? I mean, were they ignorant of their wrongdoing? Of course not. Judas knew that he betrayed a good friend. The Jewish council knew that they received bribed false witnesses to make the accusations stick. Pilate knew that he had condemned an innocent man. The soldiers knew how to inflict the pain with just the right kind of precision. None were ignorant of the facts of their guilt, but they had no idea of the enormity of their crime. They did not know that they were crucifying the promised Messiah. The true Messiah had come. God, perfect, holy, in every way righteous. They didn't know that Jesus was taking upon himself far more infliction than the infliction they could ever give, because he was taking upon himself sin, the sin of the world, their sin, your sin, and my sin. Jesus cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The Greek text implies that he kept repeating that phrase, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Forgive them." When people did the worst of their worst to Jesus, he did not pray for justice. He prayed for mercy. We find that while his wounds were still being ripped open, not when they were healed, he prayed for mercy. When the pain was the fiercest and the nails driven into his wrists and the cross put into a hole with a thud and his nerve endings on fire with pain, he does not pray for personal relief, but for mercy. Listen to his whisper of mercy and hear forgiveness for sin. He prayed it aloud so that we would know we are included in that prayer, so that when I, a sinner, pray, "Oh, Lord, have mercy on me," he says, "Joel, I forgive you." It's a forgiveness for you and for me. Jesus' second whisper was one of assurance. Hear assurance. Two thieves meet Jesus on that day. They listened to Jesus' prayer, but they heard the prayer differently. And one responds by saying, "If you are the Christ, then save yourself and save us." And the other responds by saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." In one short sentence, he communicates in his whispers words of hope to that thief and to all of us. "I tell you the truth," he says. He spoke with the authority and the confidence of God. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I tell you the truth." He speaks with personal attention to the thief. "Today you will be with me in paradise." He spoke of immediate salvation, this seamless transition of the soul from the earth into the heavenly realm, into paradise, a promise to exchange the thief's cross for Christ's heaven. "You will be with me." He describes a personal adventure that they will share together in the road ahead. Listen to the whisper and hear assurance. "Jesus the Christ is with me, and I get to be with him as the thief." See in the thief's forgiveness that there is more grace in God's heart than there is sin in your life. Jesus' third whisper is one of compassion, specifically for his mother. Hear compassion. Even in suffering, he sees his mother, Mary, and he provides for her, even in his suffering. John the apostle, whom had fled along with all the other disciples, makes his way back into the cross, proximity of the cross. And we don't know if he does that to see Jesus die, but I think he does it to stand alongside of Mary because it was known. Mary had been with him. I mean, what a mom she was. This was the worst of the worst kinds of nightmares that a mother could go through. She is incredible. She stands with him throughout his trial. She walks through the heckling crowd. She witnesses the brutal beating and the crucifixion of her son. She stays. She doesn't buckle. She doesn't run away. She stands there and watches her own son suffer so greatly. And in the midst of it all, Jesus acknowledges her. In his suffering, he sees her suffering. And we tune in and listen carefully to his whispers. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he had loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother. Here is your son." He's not referring to himself. He's referring to John, the disciple, that she will now adopt him as though he is her own son. And he says, "Here is your mother," to John. That John will take his place as the first son to take care of his mother, to provide for her and her every need. In other words, he pays attention to the loss and the loneliness of his mom and provides for her. In his suffering, he sees her pain and suffering and provides for her. Listen to his whisper and hear his compassion, yes, for Mary, but also for you and me, that when we suffer through loss or pain, shame and rejection, he has compassion. He sees us and he provides for us. The Savior's fourth whisper was one of anguish. Hear anguish. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, after the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What a reminder it is. What happened here? It's the judgment. It's in this moment that the Son experiences the full penalty of our sins, that he is found legally guilty, that he is judged, and his Father withdraws his blessed presence in that moment. To put it plainly, he was in these moments receiving what we deserved. He was receiving the judgment and the punishment that was ours due to our sin. I mean, just think about it. He was found legally guilty of hate and murder, of lying and cheating, of child abuse and sexual perversion, and of greed and every kind of disobedience. Paul explains what happened with clarity, that God made him who had no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ felt the full weight of the judgment. It was real abandonment from the Father. Forsaken. What a word, forsaken. The Son had only known the Father's love throughout all eternity, and in this moment, it's gone. This was the most bitter sip of the cup that Jesus would drink. Listen to his whisper of the anguish as he took upon himself the sin of the world to save us from its penalty. "Come to the cross and weep because of what we did." Remember what we did. It has been our practice at every Monday, Thursday service from the time we started doing it 22 years ago, that we would be clear and own in the presence of the living God our own sin. So say with me three times these words, "My sin did it," three times. "My sin did it. My sin did it. My sin did it." And here we see the full expanse of love, the clarity of what it is. The fifth word of the Savior is one of longing. Hear longing in John's Gospel. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." The thirst of crucifixion is a long process of dehydration. It was a physical longing for thirst for the one being crucified so that they could be satisfied and have another breath. But here, it is also the fulfillment of a prophecy given long ago, and it is also a thirst that expresses the longing of Jesus to be back in fellowship with his heavenly Father. I think it's interesting that one of the first signs of life for a baby is thirst. We are born thirsty. We have a physical thirst that must be satisfied in order to live. And we have a spiritual thirst that must be satisfied in order to live. So listen to his longing thirst for life with the Father. And then hear the whisper that he gives into our own ears, our own longing. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. To satisfy our thirst, not through possessions or relationships or accomplishments, but in Christ alone, who endured the worst of the worst so we could experience the best of the best. Listen to his longing. And the sixth word that the Savior offers is victory. Hear victory from John's gospel. When he had received the drink, Jesus says, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What is finished? The history-long plan of redemption for humanity is finished. The demonstration of God's love is fully realized. The works done by Jesus as a man on earth are finished. The song is sung. The blood is poured. The sacrifice has been made. The sting of death has been removed. It is over. Was it a cry of defeat? Hardly. I think if Jesus was not nailed to the cross, he would have taken a fist and he would have pounded into the darkness of the sky and he would have declared, "It is a cry of completion. It is a sigh of relief. It is a roar of fulfillment. It is a shout of victory. It is finished." Listen to the Savior's whisper and hear it in your own ears. "Joel, in me you have victory. I have paid the price of your sin in full. You are free to live in vital and vibrant relationship with the living God." And the seventh word of Jesus is submission. Here's submission in Luke's gospel. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, Abba, into your hands I commit my spirit." Into your hands. Oh, there's a boatload of meaning locked in that expression, the power of hands. Jesus repeatedly said to his weary disciples, "Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Fortunately, there is a time when the hands of sinners can do no more harm. There is a time when God says enough and has the final say. Jesus voluntarily offers himself into the hands of sinners, but here he joyfully surrenders his hands into the hands of the living God. Listen to the whisper and hear submission. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Hear it in your own ear. "Joel, give yourself into the hands of God, for this is love. With open hands, receiving from God all that he wants to give us, believing he wants to give us everything in Christ Jesus." In a moment, we are going to pass the cross because we see in the cross the everything that is in Jesus. We see as the cross is past that it's coming over us and coming to us. And so I give just a simple invitation. Wherever you are seated, if you have to stand or be seated, wherever you might be, reach up with your hand and touch the cross. You're touching love. And let love touch you. And be in awe of the love of God that so generously is poured out for us in Christ Jesus.